you can do so to Luke and chapter 1. And we're going to start reading at verse 57. So Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 57. We'll read all the way through to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1027. 1027. We're reading about the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's song. Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from his enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Well, we're going to be looking into that passage in just a while. But before we do, we're going to stand and sing number 626, Love Songs from Heaven. And as soon as we've finished this one, the young people... Before we look into God's word together, shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that your word tells the story of real people and real events, and so often it captures our attention and indeed our imagination. And we thank you for the excitement of being able to read and study your word this morning. We do pray for the boys and girls as they study your word too. May it make a great impression upon them in their early years. For it is the longing of our hearts that they might become Christians and built up and made mature in their faith. Lord, help us to listen to what you want to say to us. We always endeavour to give you the platform in our church every week, because it is you that we want to hear from. So speak to us through your word, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a secular society, a non-spiritual or non-religious society. How do we know this? Well, listen to what one man has said. Societies become secular not when they dispense with religion altogether, but when they are no longer especially agitated by it. When you go out to work, or when you go to college, and you are given the opportunity to talk about Christianity, do you find that people are agitated by what is said, or are they simply dismissive? I think there is a tendency these days for people simply to be dismissive. Okay, you can have your Christianity if you want it, but I'm not interested and I don't see the relevance of it to me. We live in a secular society, or at least an increasingly secular society. We live in a society where large numbers of people no longer believe in God, and where it's argued that science has disproved God. We live in a society where many people no longer take any notice of what the Bible has to say. And it's hard, isn't it, witnessing for Jesus in such a world. I find it difficult preaching the gospel into such a culture. It's most noticeable at a funeral service or something like that, when there are lots of non-Christians present. And yet people still need to hear about the Lord Jesus, don't they? We still somehow want to get the gospel across to them, because we know that there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus. I think John's quiz last Sunday morning would to some degree have challenged the secular mindset. He gave us all kinds of interesting facts about creation. He told us that elephants have 40,000 muscles in their trunks, and that the woodpecker pecks 20 times per second. And that it has been so wonderfully created that it's able to do that without causing serious damage to itself. He suggested, you see, by the details that he gave us, that we live in a complex world behind which surely stands a great architect. I think we need to challenge the secular mindset, perhaps more often than we do, because many in our world today come out with all sorts of statements that they've never really thought through. Oh, science has disproved God, they say. Well, has it? I know lots of scientists, well-educated people, who believe in God. And throughout the centuries, some of the best scientific people have been Christians. They've believed in God. But it is difficult, isn't it, endeavouring to make the gospel known in this culture in which we now live. Well, I'm not wanting to provide all the answers this morning as to how we can do this. But I do want to say a few things that I hope will encourage us and challenge us a little to carry on seeking to make the Lord Jesus known in our secular world. If you haven't already got your Bibles open, please do have them open at these verses that we read. And from these verses, I want to emphasize three things. Three things. Firstly, God wants to strengthen us in our faith. Secondly, God wants to help us testify to the faith. And thirdly, God wants our faith to have an impact upon society. Firstly, then, God wants to strengthen us in our faith. That is, God wants to strengthen our conviction that the Bible, from beginning to end, is God's word and that it is true and can be relied upon. I think it's important that we have a conviction regarding the Bible, because if we're doubting this matter, or if we're wobbling over this matter or another matter, it's going to be difficult for us to convey our faith with conviction or certainty. The reason why so many people listen to George Whitefield, the greatest evangelist that we've ever produced as a country, as far as I'm concerned, is because he believed the things that he proclaimed. And we need to passionately believe the things that we proclaim. If Zechariah was going to speak about John the Baptist and Jesus to his neighbors and relatives, he needed to be confident about these things. But do you remember from a few weeks ago how that heaven spoke to Zechariah through the angel, telling him that he and his wife would have a son in their old age? How wonderful. And yet his response was not the one we would have hoped for. We learn, you see, that he did not believe the words of the angel. Presumably, he thought that the news was just too good to be true. And so, if you can remember back to the time when we looked at this, he experienced a temporal judgment. He was made mute. And a lot of the commentators argue that he was made deaf as well. I think that's probably true. But please don't assume this morning that God was being harsh towards Zechariah, this Old Testament believer. No, God was helping Zechariah in his faith. This is what God is in the business of doing. He wants to encourage you and build you up in your faith. God is favorable towards his children. You see, the time Zechariah spent mute and deaf gave him the opportunity to think. To think about what God had said to him through the angel Gabriel. To observe. To observe the growing of Elizabeth's bump. To listen. To listen to Mary's testimony as she visited their home. Now you might say, well, how could he listen to Mary's testimony or to Mary's song if he was deaf? But we'll recognize, do we not, that there are ways of listening even when you're deaf. Well, the time came for Zechariah's son to be born. There also came the time for him to be circumcised and named. And all the relatives and neighbours were to be found on this particular occasion. And they suggested that he be called Zechariah after his father. Elizabeth wasn't having any of that. No, he's to be called John. How she knew, I'm not 100% certain. The angel Gabriel didn't speak to her. But then it doesn't seem unlikely, does it, that her husband would have conveyed things to her. No, he must be called John. Well, it would seem that the relatives and neighbours thought that Elizabeth was speaking out of turn, and so they turned to Zechariah, the head of the family. What would he say? Indeed, what would he say? You see, had God spoken to him or not? Well, wonderfully, we see him writing on a tablet the name that the child is to be called. His name is John. And it's lovely, really, because in doing this, we can see that Zechariah has come to faith. He's come to believe the words of God through the angel Gabriel. Friends, just as God strengthened Zechariah in his faith, he wants to strengthen us too in our faith. But of course, we have to play our part. We need to read and study the scripture, meditate upon the scripture, and pray into our hearts the words of scripture. This is one of the key ways in which our faith is strengthened. So firstly, God wants to strengthen us in our faith. Secondly, this morning, God wants to help us testify to the faith. And let's face it, we all need help, don't we, to speak about Jesus to our friends and colleagues and neighbours. None of us find it particularly easy. Even the Apostle Paul asked the believers in Philippi to pray that he might be able to make the gospel known, and he was a highly gifted and recognised evangelist. We need boldness, don't we? And courage. Well, that is available to us as we ask God for it. He'll grant us boldness through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. We need a good understanding of the gospel. Well, the Holy Spirit can illumine God's word. He can teach God's word to us as we read it. Or perhaps through pastors and teachers. We need God-given opportunities. Well, God can grant us those opportunities too. I was told some while ago at a conference that I went to that called and recognized evangelists in the church are able to create opportunities to speak of Jesus. That's why they've been called and recognized as evangelists. They've got a unique gift to be able to do that. And perhaps you've had conversations in the past with somebody who's an evangelist, and they know how to bring Jesus quite naturally into just about any conversation. And it really is quite amazing. I don't think we're all asked to do that. I don't think we're all gifted at being able to do that. But what we can do, and the scripture impresses this upon us, is to pray for opportunities. And when those opportunities come along, to really grasp hold of those opportunities and make the most out of them. We need help, but God is able to help us. He's able to give us boldness or courage. He's able to give us a good understanding of the gospel so that we can make it known with clarity. He's able to grant us opportunities. God certainly helped Zechariah to testify to his faith in God and his promise to send John, and more importantly, the Lord Jesus. We can see that here in these verses. Look at verse 64, for example. God opened Zechariah's mouth, and the moment his mouth was opened, he began to praise God. And full of the Holy Spirit, began to sing about John and Jesus. You can see that in verses 67 to 80. Now, I might suggest to you that you don't go into work on Monday morning and start singing a hymn of praise in order to witness to your colleagues. That probably won't go down too well. And if you're not very good at singing, it might prove to be a little bit embarrassing all round. But clearly, this is what Zechariah did. And it's a wonderful hymn. And I want us to spend a few moments just looking at this hymn, which is sometimes known as the Benedictus. That's a Latin word. Two things. Firstly, he praised God that he had come and redeemed his people. Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. As Christians, we love, do we not, being able to tell the story of God's redeeming power and love. The word redemption might cause us to think about the slave market, where a price could be paid in order to redeem or deliver or set free the slave from his miserable predicament. And we love to tell the story of Jesus, who redeems sinners from slavery to sin and the fear of death by paying the ransom price upon the cross. Now, someone might argue that Zechariah has got a little bit ahead of himself. You see, God in Christ has not yet redeemed his people by dying on the cross. That's true. But the Redeemer had come, even as Zechariah sang this hymn. He was inside Mary's womb. And his coming into the world meant that the redeeming of his people was as good as done. I'm really saying something very similar this week to what I said last week. Let me endeavour to give you an illustration to help you see where I'm coming from. Imagine the bridegroom standing at the front of the church. And he looks down the aisle and he can see his bride. She's just walked through the door and she's beginning to walk down the aisle towards him. Now, they're not yet married. They haven't yet spent a day together as a married couple. But as she's walking down the aisle, he thinks to himself, my life of joy and happiness has come. Well, technically his life of happiness and joy hasn't yet come, but the fact that she has arrived means that it has come. Does that make sense? I think that's the way that we're supposed to understand verses like this. Jesus has arrived on the scene, and therefore God's redemption through Christ has come. There are four things that Zechariah says about the Messiah Jesus. Just want to note them, really, rather than saying too much about them. Firstly, he speaks of the Messiah, he speaks of Jesus, verse 69, as a powerful redeemer. Verse 69, he, that is God, has raised up a horn of salvation for us. A horn was a symbol of power, of strength, of might. A powerful redeemer was needed. You see, by nature, men and women are slaves to sin. They can't help being lustful, bitter, covetous. They can't help serving things in the place of God. Self, sexual desires, success, shopping endlessly for all the must-haves. But Jesus, the all-powerful Redeemer, redeems men and women from the penalty of sin and thus the fear of judgment and death and the enslaving power of sin. He makes people new. He's a powerful redeemer. He's also a promised redeemer. Verses 69 to 72, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. A powerful redeemer, a promised redeemer, a purposeful redeemer. Look at verses 78 and 79. He pays the price to redeem men and women from their slavery to sin so that they might live for him, for God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness. He's also a peace-giving redeemer. Verse 79, actually verses 78 and 79, he's the rising sun who comes from heaven to guide our feet into the path of peace. That is, he is a redeemer who enables men and women who trust in him to know peace with God. We looked at these verses during our midweek groups this week, lovely verses. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Secondly, he also praised God that his son, John, would point to Jesus. Oh, how proud, how thankful Zechariah must have been. His son would be called the prophet of the Most High, the greatest and last of all the Old Testament prophets. He praised God that his son would go before the Lord to prepare the way for him. Praised God that his son would preach the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful song. How was Zechariah able to testify in this way? Let me give two reasons. Firstly, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody can sincerely praise Jesus Christ and call him Lord apart from the Holy Spirit. Indeed, no one can understand the things of God apart from the Holy Spirit. These things, these gospel things, they are foolishness to unbelievers. Zechariah was able to communicate these things, firstly, because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and secondly, because he knew the Old Testament scriptures that spoke of John and Jesus. Do you remember the other week we were talking about Mary and the song that she wrote? She wrote her song because she too was full of the Holy Spirit and knew the Old Testament scriptures. Both of them would have been brought up, being taught the Old Testament scriptures at home. Both of them would have learnt the Old Testament scriptures in the synagogue week after week. Both would have been immersed in what the Old Testament said about Jesus, the Messiah. And so I simply want to say this morning that Bible-saturated, Spirit-filled believers are those who are able to testify to Jesus and his saving grace. Let's aim to be Bible-saturated believers. We really don't have any excuses in these times in which we live. There are so many resources available to us to help us to understand the Bible.
And let's endeavour to be a spirit-filled people. You say, what do I need to do in order to be a spirit-filled person? Well, firstly, you need to be a Christian. That I would have thought was a given, but perhaps it needs to be said. But we also need to walk with Jesus, yielding our lives to him, praying that he might fill us day by day.
Thirdly this morning, and more briefly, God wants to cause our faith to have an impact.
That's why he's put us here, isn't it? I know I've said this before, but I think it's worth saying again. We could praise the Lord a lot better if we were taken up into heaven this very moment. You see, all our sin would be removed and we'd be able to worship purely, sincerely, as we should. Our sin mars our worship. So why has God left us here? Well, for lots and lots of different reasons, but I would suggest primarily so that we can be a light for him in this dark and sinful world. He's left us here upon the earth so that we can tell others about the Lord Jesus before it is too late.
The wonderful thing about Zechariah's story is that his faith had an immediate impact upon those around him. He couldn't keep his excitement about his son John and Jesus to himself. And so he praised God, as we have seen. But look at verses 65 and 66. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about these things that Zechariah had spoken about. Verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. What a profound impact his testimony had on those around him.
You know, I wish that my faith had more impact upon those around me than it does. And I'm sure that you would want to say that too. But let me say this morning. I'm kind of envious of many of you, because you who get the opportunity to rub shoulders with non-Christians pretty much every day of the week. Now, you might be envious of me because I get to spend time reading and studying the scripture and working with Christians. It's nice working with Christians. Your situation may be difficult. Your situation may be really, really difficult. But I still envy the fact that you have the opportunity to rub shoulders with non-Christians every single day of the week, to let your light shine before men. And I'm sure from time to time that you do get those opportunities to speak for Jesus as you pray for them and look for them. Let me summarise some of the things that I've said this morning. Firstly, God wants to strengthen us in our faith. Yes, he does, but we have to play our part, to read and study the Word, asking God that by his Holy Spirit he'll help us to understand it and be convinced of it. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Rome? I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Can we talk with that kind of confidence? I know that the gospel, this gospel, is the power of God that brings salvation. We need to have that kind of confidence, that kind of conviction. Secondly, God wants to help us to testify to the faith. And he'll give us boldness as we pray to him for it. He'll fill us, I'm sure, with his Spirit as we ask him to do so. He'll help us communicate the faith with increasing clarity as we study his word, asking the Holy Spirit to give us understanding of it. And God will cause our faith to have an impact as we live godly lives, Christ-like lives. Lives that are overflowing with the joy of Jesus. You know, if you have somebody in your place of work that never lied, that never entered into rude joke telling, that always seemed content with their pay packet, yes, even content with their pay packet, wouldn't you want to ask questions? I'm sure that opportunities for us to witness to our friends and colleagues will open up as we live the kind of lives that Jesus would have us live. But pray for them. One last thing as we finish. I believe that God wants to use ordinary people like me and you without great evangelistic gifts to represent him well always and to speak of him when opportunities arise. God doesn't just use the big shots. This is the story of a man named Leighton Ford. I'll finish with this. He says, I was speaking at an open-air crusade in Halifax, Nova Scotia. Billy Graham was to speak the next night and had arrived a day early. He came incognito and sat on the grass at the rear of the crowd. Because he was wearing a hat and dark glasses, no one recognized him. Directly in front of him sat an elderly gentleman who seemed to be listening intently to my presentation. When I invited people to come forward as an open sign of commitment, Billy decided to do a little personal evangelism. He tapped the man on the shoulder and asked, "Would you like to accept Christ? I'll be glad to walk down with you if you want to." The old man looked up and down, thought it over for a moment and said, "Nah, I think I'll just wait till the big gun comes tomorrow." Billy and I have had several good chuckles over that incident. Unfortunately, it underlines how, in the minds of many people, evangelism is the task of the big guns and not the little shot. Well, I think it's the task of every believer. And may God encourage us and help us as we seek to make the Saviour known. Let's pray together. Lord, you've placed us here upon the earth to be a light for you, a witness for you. And Lord, we want you to help us in this task that you have given to us. Lord, it is not my desire that anyone should feel guilty or burdened because they think they ought to be able to do it better. Lord, we want you to simply encourage us and help us and grant us those opportunities. And when those opportunities come, oh Lord, may we grasp a hold of them. May we be given wisdom to speak the right words into people's lives. And we do now commit our friends, our family, our work colleagues, all the people that we know and are seeking to witness to you. And pray that even this week we might have the joy and the privilege of being able to share something of the Christian faith. But even if we don't, Lord, may our light keep on shining. Help us to be the people that you would have us be. May our conduct be good. May our speech be pure and that which builds up. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand, shall we, and see.